be amongst your people, to, Lord, be encouraged, to be strengthened through your word and through, Lord, your means of grace. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be with us in full measure. Lord, that you would give unction and Lord, great grace and mercy to Hank and to us as we seek to have you, Lord, more in our lives and be more conformed to you, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you bless. We ask in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at Psalm 20 this evening for a few minutes, after which we will pray. So you'll be thinking about prayer requests and things going on. We've got a couple of things that we'll bring up. Psalm 20. Trust to the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. This psalm is a little different than some that we've looked at in that probably, I say probably, we're not sure about this, but probably it's a psalm written before a battle. And we don't know what this battle was. It's possible with some of the words here that that Israel was under attack, and they were preparing for war, preparing to go to war, and so this is a prayer for the king. This is a prayer for the king, for King David. You know, with the kingship of Israel, it. As the king goes, so the country goes. Much more so than, say, in a democratic republic like we live in, where everything is not necessarily dependent on the king or the president or whoever. But in Israel, and in really in all sort of royal kinds of governments, very much dependent upon the king, very much dependent upon his victories, particularly in war. So this was not unusual for this to be a public prayer for success for the king. So we might think that, well, there's nothing in here for me then. This is set way back and you know, we don't have kings and all that anymore. But I beg to differ. I think there's something in here for all of us. So the prayer for the king as he goes into battle. Now, the other thing that we need to keep in mind, and you may have noticed this as we read, that there's a sort of change in speaker throughout the psalm. First five verses seem to be sort of the voice of the people. They're praying for the king. But verse six changes. It becomes singular. And think that this may be actually the response of the king. And then it changes again in verse 7 to we. My own thought is that verses 6 through 8, the king is kind of identifying with these folks who are praying for him. And he's including them in their response to the Lord. Okay? And then verse 9 is... sort of wraps the whole thing up. Okay, so that's just sort of setting the stage here a little bit. Prayer for the king. I've called this first part prayer for the king that we can still pray. So it's in the Psalms for us to pray. And we can pray like this. There are seats here on the front row if you'd like them. Always like to embarrass young guys when they come in. Couple of things, and I'm probably going to focus a bit more on these first five verses, more so than the rest of the psalm, though we do have some things to look at there. But main of our time, I think, is going to be with these first five verses. A couple of things that struck me. Don't know how striking you, but the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Anybody have trouble? Trouble follows us around, doesn't it? And that's one reason why this psalm applies to us. Even though they're praying for David, who's about to go into war, maybe we're in a sort of warlike situation, a trouble situation. So there you go. It's right there, right off the bat. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. But then notice what he says after that. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, that's not unusual. But whenever I see that description of the Lord as the God of Jacob, it really comforts me. It encourages me. If you know the story of Jacob, Jacob was not what you might call a stand-up sort of guy. In fact, his name means schemer. And from the very beginning, Jacob was a schemer. I'm not sure that Jacob really came to know the Lord until that day at Peniel, when the Lord had a bit of a wrestling match with him, pulled his hip out of joint, caused him to suffer. And I believe that really was Jacob's conversion experience. He was still Jacob after that, but he was kind of a different Jacob. But it encourages me that our God is the God of sinners. He's a God of sinners. He makes covenant with sinners. That's his modus operandi. Well, we might think there's nobody else in the world for him to make covenant with, right? All sinners. But when I think about the God of Jacob, this God who didn't see anything in Jacob that was sort of worthy of salvation. And it's true of us. It's true of us. He plucked us out of the wilderness. He plucked us out of our own sin. If you're going to be saved, he's going to pluck you out of your sin. And he's going to bring you to himself. And he's a covenant-making God. But a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And he makes those promises with sinners. Not with great people, with sinners. So do you feel like you might be able to qualify as a covenant believer in the God of Jacob? I certainly do. And I appreciate whenever I see, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And actually that the Hebrew there is set you up on a high place, right out of all harm and trouble, and set you up in the highest place. The ESV is translated protect you. I think that's a little weak. The highest place, above the enemies, okay? The God of Jacob, who is a covenant-making, promise-making, promise-keeping God with sinners. And then look at verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Now, why the change there? Why is he just sort of multiplying, the same thing? Why does he say, may he send you help from the sanctuary and then give you support from Zion? Let you think about that for just a second. Well, think of it like this. When you remember back in Psalm 2, when the Lord said that he had set his king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion in the Old Testament is really sort of a picture, in a sense, of heaven. The glory of God is Zion. Now, he set up his kingdom upon the earth, right? And his holy hill is I think of it as Calvary. It's the place where the Lord made covenant with His people, where the Lord saved His people, is Zion. So think of Zion as God's working, God's authority, His power, His majesty is Zion. Even though He built that that kingdom in a sort of backwater, out of the way place called Jerusalem.
Does that mean that the Samaritan just say, should we pray in this mountain or in the other mountain?
Yeah, and that was the place. The Israelites looked to Zion once, you know, David was installed, moved to Jerusalem, looking forward to the one who was to come. But then he says, may He send you help from the sanctuary. That's actually a little bit more specific. What do you think that might refer to? The sanctuary. When you think of the sanctuary, what do you think about? You think of the place. I think of that building in there the room in there where we gather together and worship. And for them, it would have been the temple. Before that, it was the tabernacle, you know, the moving thing. But wherever the God's people meet, that's the place. That's the sanctuary. So think of these two ways of describing as kind of the Lord combining heaven and earth. I mean, the help comes from heaven, right? But it is mediated to us through the sanctuary, the gathering of God's people on the earth. How often has it been, this has happened to me a number of times, where there's some trouble, there's some question, there's some problem, it's been bugging you, and you don't quite know what the answer is. Maybe you're depressed about something, and you might even say, I don't feel like going to church today. Well, that's actually the time when you need to go to church. But, okay, and you go. And the Lord, in His kindness and in His mercy, He meets with you there in the sanctuary, so to speak. And it may not even have been anything that the preacher said, may not have been anything that he was talking about, but you have some clarity. The problem may not necessarily go away, but you're different. You look at it differently. Well, that's the Lord giving you help from the sanctuary, the means of grace. He's giving you help that way. That's happened to me a number of times. More times when I wasn't preaching, but He gives me help there too, and sensing the presence of the Lord, and sometimes clarity about things that really we didn't have before. So I like this. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. That's really where it's coming from. It's coming from God in His glory in heaven. But it's mediated to us in the gathering of God's people. Does that make sense? May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifice. That was the way of access. That was the... I don't think He's talking here about sort of legal rituals. You know, this is heartfelt. In obedience to the Lord, He had said, the way to approach Me is by sacrifice and offerings. And they did. The heartfelt, believing Israelite would have obeyed the Lord and given the sacrifices. As the Old Testament goes along, I think they had a sense more and more that they were pointing towards something, particularly if you read something like Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, you get an idea what those sacrifices were about. So they were looking, in a sense, through the sacrifices to one who was going to come. And I think as the Old Testament goes along, that was clearer and clearer to the believer. Because you remember in Luke 1, 2, somewhere it says that that Simeon and Anna were looking. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the one who would come. They were Old Testament believers. Okay? Still doing the sacrifices, still bringing the offerings and so forth, but they were looking for the one who was to come. And I think that's how we read this. May he remember not your legalistic offerings, but your believing. You're believing, you're trusting, you're obeying. And he's saying, may he remember that. Yeah?
Yeah, like you said, you know, I mean, now as time went on in the Old Testament, the believers began to see more and more what these symbols were pointing towards. But the other ones then within Israel who weren't believers, they went the other way, and the burnt offerings and sacrifices got that he didn't desire.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, well, it's one from the heart. That's right. That's exactly right. Yep. And then, may he grant you your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans. Well, Lord, I kind of like a new car. How about that? Those are the desires you think maybe he's talking about. What are these desires you think? For him, for his glory. You remember, we're talking about the king. He's going into battle. What is the desire? That he succeeds. That he's victorious. That he wins. Because if he wins, we win. You know, I'm an Israelite. And the king and the army, they win, we win. Right? If they lose, we lose. Bad for us. So your heart's desire is, Lord, save us. Lord, give us strength against the enemies. And fulfill all your plans. You know, again, think of it from a military aspect. There are plans that are made and get together and determine the course of action and so forth. But we can look beyond and say, this is a spiritual prayer. Really, if we think about it in terms of what we can pray, may God grant you your heart's desire. I can remember praying as a young father, and you got these four children, you know. What was my heart's desire? It wasn't for a new car, a lot of money. But, Lord, save them. Save them. You know, come among them. Save them. And then may we shout for joy. Yeah?
Yeah. What you're saying is right on to me, Hank. I mean, we were talking about Zion, and in Psalm 9:11, it says, sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Enthroned in Zion. And then in Psalm 132:13, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. Yeah. And this is that covenant you were talking about that he made with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if you have a pure heart, you are praying that, like you said, God's will, God's plan succeeds through me, through us, so that he can be shown to the nations.
Yeah. And he gets the glory. He gets the glory. May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of our God. Set up our banners. Those would be victory banners, you know, that joy and exaltation. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. We're not praying for exactly the same things that the Israelites were praying for, okay? But could not we see ourselves, you know, in these petitions that the Lord, that this God that we worship, we're not praying for him to be victorious, are we? He's already won the victory. He has claimed victory at the cross. And the resurrection, the ascension into glory. We're praying for the one who is seated upon the throne of glory. And how much more can we say, may he grant your petitions? Okay? We're going to do that tonight. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to have petitions tonight. And it ought to give us confidence in the Lord's ability and his willingness to answer the prayers of his people. And then there's kind of a response. You notice that in verse 6, this is one of the reasons we sang what we sang. Now I know. Doesn't say I think. He says I know. This is assurance. This is believing, you know, from the heart. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And if we think that this is David the king speaking in response to the prayers, there's a kind of collective believing, a collective trusting in the Lord. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Whenever you see the right hand of God, or you know, sometimes the arm of God, is the God's power, but the hand is even more close and comforting and affectionate, really, and when he comes near with the saving might of his right hand. And then that wonderful verse, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, it's the Lord that wins battles. You can go back to, you know, just our own history and in various times where it wasn't necessarily the might of the forces that won the day, but it was maybe something like a rainstorm or a thunder cloud breaks just providential occurrences that seem to be, you know, to bring victory where there was impending doom or defeat. And this is a trust. It's an assurance. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Is that true? Is that true for you? That, you know, we wouldn't fill in the blank with chariots and horses, but it might be something else, anything else. Government, politics, retirement accounts, you know, the list could go on and on and on and on for the things that we can allow our trust to go to. And he's David is swearing those things off. It's, some do that, you know. And actually, the Hebrew says it doesn't even use the word trust there. It just says some chariots, some horses, but we trust. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. That is the enemies of God, but we rise and stand upright. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is our God, and we're not praying for him now to win, because he's already won, and we're trusting that he is able to do what we can't do, what we are powerless to do. We're weak, but he's strong, and he's got plans. He's got purposes that we can latch into, you know, as God's people. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Verse 9, I think the ESV is trying to do something here that do a little bit of a maybe interpretation, but just the Hebrew basically says this. The Hebrew basically says, Yahweh, you know, covenant God, save. That's basically what it said. And then the next line is, the king will answer. Now, which king do you think he's talking about there? The true king, the real king. Not David, the real king. Okay? I think this is actually pointing us really very much forward, it seems to me. He's praying, Yahweh, covenant Jehovah, God Almighty, save. And then the king will answer us when we call. What great assurance. What great trust that we have a God who answers prayer, who makes covenant promises and keeps those promises with Jacob's. Because that's who we all are. We're a bunch of Jacob's. And the Lord has determined to save us. He's determined to save us, and He's with us. So, may God answer us tonight when we call upon Him. Did you notice the interplay between verse 1 and verse 9? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The King will answer. It's almost the answer in the psalm itself. May the Lord answer you, and the King will answer when we call. Thoughts? Yes, sir.
In verse 8, he said, you fall. And they also say, we live. That means that we also fall. But he lives at all.
Right, right.
He answered us, both prayers at once.
Yep. And He answers us when we fall. When we fall. And we will. But He answers. He answers. Okay. Thoughts, Jonathan?
Back through Israel's history and the battles they had and those times that they did, depending on the Lord, turned again, and amazing victories He gave. AI, they chose not to call the Lord. This was not, they would have said they would trust in the Lord, but it wasn't an act of trust. They were clinging to Him. They were probably trusting in the horses and the chariots, their might, and they fell for the school that He put up the city.
I sometimes think the Lord's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament were, and the New Testament tells us this, that there's a sense in which the Lord is teaching us. He's showing us. And so He gives these vivid pictures. Okay, they trust Him, they win. They don't trust Him, they lose. And it doesn't always work that way, does it? I mean, we could trust the Lord, and we want something very badly. We think it's a good thing. And it doesn't come. He's got a better idea, right? But those pictures, I think, of Old Testament Israel are just a reminder that that God's purpose will prevail. He will save His people. You can bet on Him. You can count on Him, to be trustworthy, to do what He says. So, yeah. Someone else, Johnny?
When he's talking about the chariots and horses versus the name of the Lord, it's like he's looking at power versus mercy and grace. And it goes sort of back or whatever it was, whatever. David's numbered his troops. He was looking at power. And that wasn't what God was going to give success to. And that made me think of Zechariah when this is the word of the Lord is Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts represents a divine authority, power.
An army,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We have to be reminded of that a lot, don't we? Right. Yep. Flip it out, Mike.
It's a personal thing because it applies to me. I like to trust myself. And this. I can do that. I got that. And it's, whenever I read this, that's where I always go. It's my own heart.
Where's the trust? Where do we trust? Vic?
Well, this morning I was praying and I was thinking to the Lord, there's some hard things that just don't seem to be moving. And it was just the sweetest thing that the Holy Spirit helped me to remember the verse. I couldn't find it, I just found it. But it was, he's going to act. He, our God acts. You know, he tells us to trust in him, commit our way to him. He will act.
He will act.
And he helped me to remember it, and I just said that to him, you're going to act. I don't know how, I know you're going to do this. You're the God that moves mountains. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's who he is. And it's so important for me to remember his truth. You know, it says above that, to light your way in him, you know, commit yourself to him. I mean, it's just so important that we remember these things and not let the enemy smush us down or get us off.
Yep.
And I just thought that was so sweet that mm-hmm. he was telling me that this morning.
It's great. Great. Yes, ma'am.
So often what the Lord is doing is realigning our definition of victory. What victory are we looking for? Like Mike said, personal. But, you know, his victory, his kingdom, the simple words of the Lord's Prayer, Prayer of the Lord taught his disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, like it is in heaven. Reminding myself of that. The angels do it perfectly, wonderfully, joyfully. And
yeah, I was thinking about this may you grant your heart's desire fulfill all your plans. It's like, man, I got a lot of plans, you know. A lot of desires, a lot of plans. But do my desires and my plans match up with his? Or am I willing to, you know, to say, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done, no matter what. Whatever it might cost, you know, is our, you know, we know that his desire in us is to sanctify us, to make us holy. He's told us that. He's told us that. Is that your desire? And to be holy, and to you know, be his man, be his woman in the world. Is that, we know that's what he's about. Quite often we're not necessarily about that. We need to be. May he grant you your heart's desire. If your desire, I can say this, if your desire is to be holy, he will grant you that desire. He will grant that desire. If your plan is to be useful in his kingdom, that's what my plan, I want to be useful in his kingdom, he will grant that desire, right? We just need to align our desires and our plans and our motives with his. You know, because that's what we already know. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing in the world. So.